Anybody else in the room know that the Spirit of the Lord is in this place? Hey, y'all ought to try to get up and preach after something like that. It's a lot of fun, right? You got to stop doing this to me, Josh. Hey, it is my great privilege to be with you this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Michael. I get to be the student pastor here. So that means basically from when your kids hit puberty till the moment that you kick them out of the house, I get to deal with them. And apparently sometimes they let me preach, and today just happens to be one of those days. So welcome to church, everybody. Hey, I just want to say this because we just got done singing about it. And maybe you're here today and you just heard that song about the blessing and that God wants to be a blessing in your life. Let me tell you something. God does not want you to get involved in organized religion. God wants you to get involved in an intentional relationship with Him. And you need to know, friend, He's pursuing you right now. Maybe you came on your own. Maybe you came with a friend. Let me tell you something. God loves you and He wants to bless you, and He is for you, not against you. That's what I know about my God. Hey, today we're going to continue on in a sermon series that we've been traveling through about the habits of Jesus. And remember, these aren't bad habits. These are good habits that we're looking at, the things that Jesus did and devoted His life to that we can replicate so that we too can do them. So here's where we've been. We've talked about the rhythm of life. We've talked about Jesus and the habit of baptisms. We've talked about Jesus' habit of silence and solitude. Praise God for anybody in the room that's got toddlers. Silence and solitude is a biblical mandate. We've talked about how Jesus had the habit of being in, around, through God's Word. And today we're going to look at the final habit of Jesus. I want you to imagine that just for a moment that you were able to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, "Jesus, would you teach me how to do something?" And you could ask Jesus to teach you how to do any of the things that we saw Jesus do in His earthly ministry. Like, what would you ask Him to teach you how to do? I know in my house, we can buy about 8 boxes of Pop-Tarts and they're gone in about 2 hours. So I'd pray that Jesus would teach me how to multiply food. Maybe you'd pray that Jesus would come and teach you how to heal the sick, how to literally put your hands on the sick and through the power of the Holy Spirit for them to be healed. Maybe you'd ask Jesus to teach you how to walk on water so you could get to that exact fishing spot that you want to get to. I mean, think about it. What would be the things that you would ask Jesus? "Jesus, teach me how to do this. Teach me how to speak and raise people from the dead, Jesus. Teach me how to think and to cause demons to flee." What would you ask Jesus to teach you to do? This morning we're going to look at exactly a group of people that asked Jesus that very question. And here's what they asked Jesus to teach them how to do. They said this: "Jesus, teach us to pray." I don't know about you, but that would not be on my top 5 list of things that I would ask Jesus to teach me how to do. But it is exactly what the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do. It must have been something special, something incredible to hear and to see Jesus pray. So today, let me tell you how we're going to spend our time together. Today, Jesus is going to show us 3 elements of prayer, and then He is going to tell us a story with a strategy, okay? 3 elements or 3 structures of prayer, that your prayer life should have these 3 structures in it, and then He is going to give us a strategy for prayer. Let me tell you where we're going to be in the book today. So go ahead and turn. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 to begin with. We're going to spend about half our time there, and then we're going to spend the other half of our time in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 and 10. So it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 to start with, and then Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10 to end with. Let me invite you to pray this over yourself this morning. Would you repeat these words after me? Would you just say, "God, speak, and I will listen." Father God, we come to Your Word, the most powerful thing that You have given us, aside from Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that You would come and that You would speak to us now in this moment, God. God, would You teach us how to pray? Teach us how to pray like Jesus. Let us understand the strategy that You have for us in prayer. And teach us the elements. We ask that You would do this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So the disciples have just asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And this is Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is what he says. "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." This morning, I'm going to give you three elements of prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples that are paramount for us to use when we pray. And the first element that he tells them about, that he shows them, is this idea that we have to pray with balance. Pray with balance. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Lord's Prayer in any other version, I mean, my brain goes old school, okay? So my brain goes to this for the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, preach. Come on, I don't even need to be up here. Let's go. All right, so here's what I want to show you about this, okay? Because this is super strange. In the same sentence, Jesus calls our attention that God is a Father, and then he calls our attention to who God is, that he is in heaven. He is Creator, God Almighty. So here's what I mean when I say that we have to pray with balance. The very mention that God is our Father is a theme that is all throughout the Scriptures, okay? But the fact that God is our Father should lead us to go to him in prayer with affection, with a tender affection that you would go to a father in. And so that's the first part of balance, that we would come to him like children go to their father and talk to him. But then he also points out that he is in heaven and hallowed is his name, the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah. And the second part of balance is that we shouldn't just go in affection, but friend, when we enter into prayer, we should enter in with affection, and we should also enter in a state of awe. Just being in awe that we get to talk and speak to the living God, and we didn't have to set an appointment, we didn't have to look at our calendar and make sure that he's free and I'm free. We can just go and talk to him as a father and as Yahweh. Let me tell you the enemy's plan for your life. Hey, do me a favor. If you're here in the room right now, you're a dad. Maybe you got some little ones. Maybe you got some students, or you're going to be a dad one day. Just raise your hand. Let me tell you the enemy's plan for your life right now. The enemy's plan for your life right now is to ruin what your kids think about that word father through you. That's the enemy's plan. He wants to absolutely destroy the image of fatherhood. Because here's the truth. If he can get our kids, if he can get our students to want to throw up in their mouth when they hear the word father because they think about all the failures of their physical father, that's going to carry over into what they think about their spiritual father. And that's what he wants to do for you, dads. He wants to kill the image of father. Michael, is that really true? Yeah, it's been going on since the 90s. Anybody ever heard of a show called The Simpsons? That's what's going on in all the shows, right? Let's make dad look like the worst person possible. Why? So I can destroy what they think about their spiritual father. Dads, let me ask you something. What do your kids think about you? How do they see your character? Does it look like the character of our Heavenly Father? Does it look like the character of a mean old man? Hey, let me challenge you to be the dad, be the father. That term father is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege. Let me challenge you to be the father that God has called you to be a protector, to be a provider, to be available, be accessible, be caring, be compassionate. Hey, be forgiving. Forgive your kids. I know they're going to mess up. Mine do it all the time. And when I'm screaming at them right in the middle, the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, that's you, dude. Stop. Love them." We get to come to God as a father. And let me just say this for those of you that the enemy has succeeded in destroying fatherhood in your life, and that when you hear that word father, it ain't a good feeling that comes in your chest. Do not let the failure of a physical father ruin who God is as a spiritual father. Don't let that happen in your life. That's why the scriptures and why we sing about a good, good father. That's who we have. So pray with affection. The second thing he says is make sure that we pray in awe. May your name be kept holy. Y'all, sometimes we forget we're talking to the Lord God. We're talking to the one who literally spoke and everything came into existence. We get to have a conversation with him. We're talking to the one who literally parted the Red Seas and led millions of people out. We're talking about the one who set up a plan for redemption in your life before you were ever even born. We're talking about the king who's never getting off the throne, who has an eternal kingdom. We're talking to the most powerful being in the universe, and we should come into his presence in awe that we get to talk to him, and in awe that he would hear us. That's what David was getting at when he said, "Who am I that you are mindful of me? I get to come and talk to you." There should be a sense of awe when we talk to God. The Jewish rabbis were so serious about keeping God's name holy. Listen, y'all, they wouldn't even speak it. Wouldn't even speak the name of Yahweh because it was so holy to them. God's so serious about it that in the Ten Commandments that he gives Moses on the mountain, it's number 3. Do not take my name in vain. It is holy. Michael, how could we take God's name in vain today? I don't think it has near as much to do with language as what we think it has to do with. I think it has to do with bearing the name of Christ and claiming Christ and living like hell. That's what I think it's talking about. Do not take his name in vain. God is serious about it. And Jesus tells us to pray with balance. We're talking to our Father. We can come with affection, but we're also praying to the living God. So come with awe. And here's what I would challenge you with. Don't pray with so much affection that you miss the awe, okay? And don't do the flip side either. Don't pray with so much awe that you miss the affection. Pray with balance, with both affection and awe when you pray. Can you imagine what the disciples thought when they heard that first word uttered out of Jesus' mouth, Father? Right? I would have freaked out. This guy's calling him Father. And it's not just Father. I mean, it's literally our word Papa or Daddy or Dad. It's a term of endearment. It's affection and it's awe at the same time. Hey, let me ask you something. How's your prayer life? Like, do you know that he wants to talk to you? Do you know that he wants to hear from you? Anybody in the room got kids? Anybody in the room at the end of the day, ask your kids, how was your day? And they go, fine. They don't want to talk about it anymore. How does that make your heart feel? I'm paying for you to go to this school, and you won't even tell me how your day was. I packed your lunch. You won't even tell me thank you, and I put the cheese stick in your lunch just like you asked. I'm doing all these things, and all you got to say to me is fine. Hey, the truth is, our kids probably talk to us way more than we talk to God. And he's putting the breath in our lungs, y'all. He's sustaining us. He wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. Pray with affection, pray with awe. The second thing that I want you to see that Jesus says is this. Read with me again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second thing that Jesus points out, an element of our prayers that we should be praying with the kingdom in mind. Pray with the kingdom in mind. Michael, what does that look like to pray for the kingdom? Praying for the kingdom is praying that the gospel would go forth, that the kingdom would grow, that the kingdom would expand, that God's kingdom would grow, not our kingdom, not the earth's kingdom. It's praying that people might come to the saving faith and the hope and the knowledge of the resurrection, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's what we're praying for. And Jesus says this should be the second thing on your list that you're concerned about when you pray, is the kingdom. Pray for the kingdom, that the power of the gospel might be unleashed upon the lost and that it might change people's lives. He tells us to pray for God's kingdom. You know what I know? I know we're really good at praying for the wrong kingdom. God, would you let me get that raise so I could get this new car and I could not be stressed out, not have to feel my kids kicking me in the back on the way to school? God, would you let me get that house because it's got the bonus room and I could put my kids up there and they would leave me alone and we could get all these Legos and all these toys out of here and it could just be all over there. God, would you let my neighbor's dog disappear because I'm tired of being woken up every morning at 4 a.m. Would you let it disappear, God? That's bad for y'all to laugh at. That's bad. God, would you let my coworker be sick so I don't have to talk to them in the morning? God, would you just let my spouse on their own, would you let them come and say, Michael, you were right and I was wrong and I'm sorry. That's a good one. God, would you be with my 401k right now? Please. God, would you let my kid get into that college? Here was my prayer yesterday at the soccer field. God, would you just let Reuben score a goal? Would you just let him score a goal? You know what my prayer was at the end of the day? God, thank you that he just got on the field. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that he's eating his snacks. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Hey, we're really good at praying for the wrong kingdom. Most of the time when we pray for the kingdom, listen, I'm praying for my kingdom. Hey, friend, let me tell you something. The kingdom that needs to come and the will that needs to be done to unleash the gospel upon the world is not Michael's kingdom, and it's not Michael's will, and it's not your kingdom, and it's not your will. It is God's kingdom, and it is God's will that needs to come and be done. It's really easy for us to just live in a world that's self-centered. And Jesus says, when you pray, center your prayers on the kingdom of God, that the kingdom might come and that the will might be done. Honestly, ask yourself this question. If you just had to look at all the times that you're praying, right, whose kingdom are you really praying for? You praying for something that serves yourself, or are you praying for something that serves the rightful king? Jesus so far has taught us to pray in balance, taught us to pray with the kingdom in mind, and third of all the elements that Jesus is going to teach us is he is going to teach us to pray for our daily needs. Daily needs. Matthew chapter 6 verses 11 through 13 says this, "Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins and forgive those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." In these three verses in the book of Matthew, Jesus is highlighting three daily needs that every human being needs. And these should be three things that we're asking for every day. The first one that he mentions is food. Anybody in the room a foodie? Man, I love some food. I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat for lunch as soon as we get out of here. Can I tell you that in America, like, listen, if you live in America, you hit the jackpot in life. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Like, out of all the things that we complain about, I mean, most of the time, I mean, when Jesus is saying this, pray for your daily food, he's not praying what we pray, okay? He's not going down to a restaurant and praying that after you order that medium rare, that it comes out medium rare, okay? He's just praying for actual food to be on the plate. Can I tell you, I did some research this week in America. Y'all know how much food we throw away a year as Americans? 108 billion pounds. We throw it away. Every household in America is supposedly throwing away 40% of all the food that they buy. Anybody feel like your grocery bill's too high? It's your fault. My fault. We're throwing it away, friend. Anybody else got a drawer in their fridge that, like, every time you open it up, something's ruined in there, and you're just thinking, I had no idea I even had that. You got that problem? I got that problem. Jesus is not saying to be praying about the quality of food or the timeliness of food like we are. Lord, let it taste good. I know I'm going to that family reunion. Don't let so-and-so bring that food. Let it taste good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray that food would be provided daily. And we totally miss that as a culture that God has absolutely blessed, overwhelmingly blessed with food. Hey, maybe instead of praying that our food would be so good, maybe we should start praying about, man, how can we take the food that we have, the blessing that we have, and put it on the plates of people who don't? Y'all, there's people in Walmart every day that get up to the line and they got to put stuff back. Michael, it's their fault. I don't care. Just pay for it. You going to punish them kids because of some bad decisions that a parent's made? Pay for it. Get up in there and say, hey, let me buy all that for you. Let me pay for that for you. Don't let a mommy or daddy put something back on the shelf that'd be good for the kids when you could do something about it. The Bible says that God's people are blessed, not so that we could go, look at all this stuff that I got. I'm so blessed. No, you're blessed to be a blessing. Jesus said first thing is pray for food. Y'all thought that was bad. Listen to the second thing. Then he says your daily need is that you need to pray for forgiveness. And if he would have stopped there, we'd be like cheering, like, amen, Lord, yes, forgive me. But did you see what he said? Listen to this. Forgive us our sins as we, that's me and you, we have forgiven those who sin against us. Well, that hits different. Here's what Jesus is saying and telling you and me how to pray. He's literally saying that we should pray and that we should say this: God, would you forgive me of my sins just like I've forgiven everyone else? I ain't too happy about that. Because here's what I know. It's their fault. And they deserved it. And yeah, I'm mad about it. I'm ticked off about it. And Jesus wants me to pray that God would forgive me by the same measure that I've forgiven them? Michael, how serious is Jesus about this idea about you and I? Because here's what I know, friend. Here's the point. Grace and mercy received should always translate into grace and mercy extended. That's the translation. If I get it, I should give it. And here's how serious Jesus is about it. At the end of the passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, this is what he says in verse 14 and 15. He just spells it out for all of us who are wondering. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, praise God. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. That's heavy. That hurts. Here's what I know in the room right now. I know that there's some people in the room right now who need to extend forgiveness, myself included. Extend it. Let me teach you the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, because this will help you, okay, in this. Forgiveness can happen with just you and God alone in a room. Elsa said it best, let it go. Let it go, friend. Let it go. Just bury it. Refuse to let it dominate your mind and thought life every day. Let it go. Be done with it. Hey, can I tell you the truth? The person that you're hurting the most by withholding forgiveness is not that other person. They don't care. The person you're hurting the most is you. So let it go. Forgiveness is internal. It can happen with one person. Reconciliation is when both parties come back together and it's a reunion. It's forgiveness of both parts. God is not saying that you got to be reconciled and be buddy-buddy with everybody again when somebody's wronged you. Michael, how do you know that's true? Y'all remember the story about Jacob and Esau? Anybody remember that story? Jacob's the mama's boy, lives in the tent. Esau's the hunter. Jacob steals the birthright and the blessing. A bunch of years go by. They meet back up, and Esau says, why don't you travel with me? There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. And Jacob says, no, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing separated from you. It is okay to forgive and just have some separation there, friend. Don't keep putting yourself in the same position to get hurt over and over and over again, but you can forgive just you. It's internal. Jesus is saying and teaching his disciples how to pray that the measure of forgiveness that we receive will directly correspond with the measure of forgiveness that we extend. Hey, here's the question, and I got to ask you. Who's in your life right now that you need to forgive? Doesn't mean that it has to be a phone call, even though that'd be great. Doesn't mean that it's got to be a text message, even though that'd be great. But who is it that you need to bury the hatchet with and say, you know what, I am done with this. I'm forgiving it. I'm letting it go. Here's the third thing that Jesus says that we should pray for. He said, don't let us yield into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. The evil one that he's talking about is not your toddler kid. The evil one that he is talking about is Satan. It is the devil. Deliver us from the devil. One of my old pastors used to say this statement all the time. The enemy is smarter than you on your best day. Let me just humble you one more time and humble me. The enemy is smarter than you on your best day. Y'all, sometimes I think we forget this, but you know who's in charge of the earth right now? It is Satan. He has been given over the kingdoms of men. He is the prince of the power of the air. This is why when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, Satan says, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. They're his to give, friend. And we need protection from the one. Listen to me. We need protection from the one who exists to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life and who has one thing that he wants to do. He wants to crouch until you're ready and come and devour you. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, the enemy's desire is to sift you like wheat. Pray for protection. Three things Jesus teaches us about prayer this morning. Number one, pray with balance. Number two, pray with the kingdom in mind. Number three, pray for your daily needs. Here's your needs: food, forgiveness, and protection. Food, forgiveness, and protection. There's a big difference between needs and wants, ain't there? Wants are M&Ms at the end of the line at the grocery store. That's a want. That's not a need. Hey, maybe those prayers that we've been praying for, maybe we need to go through and make a list and actually ask which ones of these are needs, which ones of these are wants, and quit wasting our time praying on wants because he has already provided everything that we need. Let me show you the strategy now that Jesus teaches his disciples in order to have an impactful prayer life. Go to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Listen, we're going to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. And here's what you need to know. The Lord's Prayer is recorded both in Matthew, that's what we just read, and in the book of Luke. We're catching the tail end, the back end of the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke. And Jesus tells a story that Luke records to give us a strategy after teaching the Lord's Prayer. Here's what the story is. It says, then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. What a terrible friend showing up at somebody else's house at midnight. But Jesus is telling the story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight and you wanted to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose this man calls out from his bedroom and says, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. Amen. And my family and I are all in bed. I cannot help you. But I tell you this, Jesus said, even though the man won't get up and help for friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking on the door long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your, I love these two words, shameless persistence. Underline that, highlight that. And I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Hey, Jesus' strategy in prayer is very simple. Look at me, listen to me. Look at me, listen to me. Here's Jesus' strategy. You ready? It's two words. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Be shamelessly persistent in your prayers. Here's how I would say it if I was writing the Bible. I would say, be the squeaky wheel. Because the squeaky wheel gets the what? It gets the grease. Be the annoying neighbor who's knocking at midnight saying, hey, can you give me some bread? Can you give me some bread? Anybody in their house got some fire alarms? You got some of those? Anybody in their house ever been woken up in the middle of the night when one of them things rudely decided to die and just chirp all night long? Anybody? You know what I bet you didn't do? I bet you didn't roll over and go, we'll just get that in the morning. No, you woke up mangry. That is mad and angry man style all at the same time. And you drug that kitchen chair underneath that thing, cussing underneath your breath. You unscrewed it all wrong, pulled a 9-volt battery out of something that was important, crammed it up in there and screwed it back in there crooked, and it's still crooked from where you screwed it back up in there. You fixed it immediately. Why? Meep. Meep. It's shamelessly persistent. That's why. Honestly, that's why. If it beeped once every hour, you'd be fine. But once every 45 seconds, that's enough to kill somebody. Jesus is saying the same thing here about our prayers. Keep on asking. Be shamelessly persistent with how you pray. Paul said it like this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Or if you're old school like me, it doesn't say never stop praying. It says pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep on praying. Michael, you really believe in the power of prayer like that? Man, I do. Let me tell you something. She ain't in the room right now, but I prayed that God would grant me Lena as a wife for 9 months before she ever went out on a date with me. Knew that's who I wanted to be with, started praying, and then what does she do? She goes and ups and leaves school and moves to a different state. And I'm just praying, God, would you just work it out? Would you work it out to where I could be with her? I think that's who you have for me. I know she's dating somebody right now, but God, would you work it out? I know they live in Illinois and I live in Tennessee, but God, I'm trusting you. Would you just work it out? About 9 months later, she called me and said, hey, my entire family's moving to Tennessee, and I'm going, praise God, I'm going to be there as soon as they pull up. I'm helping them unload. I'm meeting Dad. I'm meeting Mom. I'm doing whatever it takes. Getting in there, you know what I'm saying? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Be shamelessly persistent. Hey, let me just put this out there for you, because I think this might help you understand how God wants you to pray. I want you to pretend that God came to you in a vision or in a dream and said, hey, listen, in one day in 2023, I'm not going to tell you when, but in 2023, there's going to be a day where I answer every prayer that you pray. I'll answer it. I'll grant it. I'll give you a yes, no, maybe, or wait. I'll do that for you. How would you pray every day in 2023? I'm using all my sick time. All of it. Hey, I'm sick. I can't come in. I'm praying. I'm skipping lunch, I'm praying. I'm skipping breakfast, I'm praying. We're fasting, I'm praying. I'd be praying nonstop every single day if I knew that my God was going to grant me one day where he would answer all of my prayers. Now, I'm not talking about like carnal prayers, right? Like, God, give me that new car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real prayer. Hey, how would you pray if God came and told you something like that? That's how we should be praying all the time. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate with us. And let me tell you another story of how I've seen this praying constantly without ceasing play out in my life. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, death peddlers. Now, a lot of y'all don't know what that means, but let me just kind of fill you in. A couple of weeks ago, we had baptisms down at Linton Beach, and there was a whole group of people. And I was one of them, and we decided that it'd be a great idea to bicycle down to Linton Beach. About a 30-minute drive, about a 3-hour bike ride, 26 miles. So we decided to call ourselves the Death Peddlers because we wanted to celebrate people from going from death to life, you know, getting baptized. But we didn't really know. Yeah. We didn't know that it was going to be prophetic and that we were going to die on the way down there and need to be resurrected. So here's a couple pictures of that. Y'all don't worry about that guy. He's got good insurance right now, so it's good. It's good. Hey, let me tell you what I loved about that day. It wasn't the fact that God sustained us and got it down there, which I am thankful for. and somebody had hot dogs for us down there. It's the best tasting hot dog I've ever had after 26 miles. The thing that I loved about that day is that we decided we were going to try to leave the church around 2:45. So we got here around 2:30, and there's a group of us guys talking, and somebody's alarm starts going off at 2:42. And this guy, who's an elder of our church, says, "Guys, it's 2:42 right now. Can we just stop everything that we're doing, and can we just pray for our church?" And he led our group in prayer for our church. And that struck me. That inspired me. That, listen, y'all, the leaders of your church, the leaders of your local body of Christ, are the embodiment of what it means to pray without ceasing for the bride of Christ. They're praying, "God, would your kingdom come? God, would your will be done?" They are people of prayer. And it was powerful. It was meaningful to me, and it inspired me. And I appreciate what they did. I want to show you something real quick. So if you got a cell phone, pull it out. Pull it out. It's okay if your kid's on it right now. They're going to survive the next 30 seconds without it. Okay, so just pull it out. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you and give you a practical guide this week of, okay, Michael, you've told us about these three elements. You've told us to be shamelessly persistent when we pray. How do I exactly do that? Because I need some structure in my life. I'm about to give you what I want you to do, and I want you to commit to doing this for the next week. I'm not asking you to do this for the rest of your life, but for the next week, I want you to commit to doing this. I'm going to give you some things that I want you to set an alarm for on your phone, and this alarm is going to go off about every 2 hours, and people are going to say, "What is your alarm going off for?" And you're going to say, "Because I'm praying to the living God, and here's the things I'm praying for," and you could share it with them. But here's the first alarm I want you to set. You don't have to take a picture of all these as they come up. I've got them where they're going to come up all on the screen at one time. You can grab a picture at the end, okay? But 8 o'clock every morning this week, I want you to pray like Jesus. Pray with affection, pray in awe, pray for the kingdom, and pray for your needs. At 8 o'clock, as you begin your day, "God, speak and I will listen. Help me to know that you're a father. Let me come to you like a child comes to his father. Let me be reminded of who you are, God. God, would you let your kingdom come? Would you let your will be done? God, would you give me my daily needs that I need today? God, thank you for the food that you've already richly provided for me. Let me extend forgiveness the exact way that you forgave me. Protect me from the enemy." That's 8 o'clock. These prayers can be 5 seconds, 10 seconds. It don't matter. Here's what I know when I read through the Bible. The Bible says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and God greatly blessed him. I'm giving y'all 7 times a day, so we doubling up on the blessing, okay? 10 o'clock, here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for your spouse or your future spouse. "Michael, I'm not even married yet, not even dating nobody yet. Why you want me to pray for my future spouse?" Because they got a name, and God loves them, and they're going to be the person that you hopefully spend the rest of your life with. You should be praying for them right now, even if you don't know them yet. I did this, like from the time that I was a teenager. I prayed for whoever it was that I thought that God would have me to marry. And Lena did too. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your future spouse. Hey, for those of you who are married right now, wouldn't it be awesome to know at the beginning of the day that your partner sees you, hears you, knows your daily needs, and is willing to pray for you about that? Tell them in the morning, "Hey, this is what I need you to pray for me about." Pray for your spouse or your future spouse. At noon, I want you to pray for your children or your future children. Maybe y'all are like me, and this is probably going to be the longest prayer that you pray for the day. Not because I'm planning on having future, but because I got 2 little terrorists at my house right now that I'm praying for. God, be with Reuben. God, be with Remy. Help them to be the kids and grow them up into the men and women that you want them to be. At 2:42, I want you to join with our elders and leadership team, and I want you to pray specifically that God would bless our church. God, bless it. Let it be a place where lost people could come and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and know that there's a living God and He loves them. God, bless our church. Let the kingdom go forth because of our church. At 4 o'clock, I want you to get serious about the lost people that are in your life, and I want you to pray that God would draw them. Here's the key to praying about lost people. Call them by name in your prayer. You call them by name. God, be with them. draw them to you. And then I want you to end that prayer with saying two words: use me. Use me. Michael, how in the world would he use me? The same way that he talks about in the book of Romans. You guys, you got to open your mouth. You got to tell somebody about Jesus physically with your words. And the church has done a really bad job of just telling people, just live a really good life and they'll pay attention and notice and they'll ask if you're a Christian. Friend, look at me and listen to me. I love you. I'm not being hateful. Your life is not that interesting that people are looking at it and studying it and wondering what's different about you. I love you. Nobody's going home thinking about that. You got to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. Pray that he would use you to draw the lost. 6 o'clock. Man, let's pray with some thanksgiving. Let's thank him for the day. Praise, rejoice, and worship. And at 8 o'clock, I want you to do this for this week. I want you to gather your entire household, and I want you to pray together. There it is. There's all of it. Here's what I want you to do this week. Get your phone out. Take a picture of it. Here's what I want you to do. 8 o'clock at my house is usually my favorite hour of the day because my kids pray, and we got this system. Remy gets to choose who prays in what order. And every time Reuben prays, Reuben's praying, God, would you give Remy a better day tomorrow? Be with her attitude. God, forgive me of my sins. I mean, it's awesome. And then we do something that is powerful at my house, and you should do it too. We pray over our kids. We pray over them by name, out loud. I mean, a couple months ago, I got to be ordained here, and let me tell you, the most powerful thing that happened that night is when my daddy stood behind me and put his hands on me and prayed over me. Mamas and daddies, there'll be very few things that are more powerful than when you put your hands on your kids in the spirit of love. And you pray for them. Put your hands on them and pray for them. Ask that God would protect them children. Because here's what I know, y'all. They got somebody coming after them that they are not equipped to deal with. They got somebody wanting to come and steal their future, kill them, destroy you in the process. Pray for them. I want you to commit to doing this for the next week. Not asking you to do it for the rest of your life, but man, if it goes good, and here's what I know. I know that if we get serious about talking to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to speak to us. And here's what I know. And look at me and listen to me. For some of you, you're going to intentionally choose to not do this because you know you got stuff going on in your heart and in your life right now that you know God has said don't do it. And that's called sin, and it's created a barrier between you and God. Hey, listen, put that stuff away. Be done with that immediately. Don't let that cause separation between you and the Lord. You repent of your sins so that you can be reconciled with God. I know that if we are a church committed to prayer, that God's church will move. You look back in history, even the New Testament, even a couple hundred years ago, every single revival that has ever started, the beginning point of it is when God's people decided to pray. So let's be people that pray. Three things that Jesus taught us today, three elements or structures of prayer. Number one, pray with balance. Number two, pray with the kingdom in mind. Number three, pray for your needs. And here's the strategy, real simple. Keep on praying. Let me pray for you. Father God, we love you. God, thank you for your word, for how powerful it is. God, thank you that you teach us how to talk to you. God, would you let us be people of intentional prayer starting today? God, we desire to hear from you, to speak to you. God, would I pray that your prayers of your children that you're going to hear today and through this week that would be pleasing to you, God, and I pray for all those barriers that are in the room right now that are standing in between you and their kids. God, I pray for the sin that we commit that separates ourselves from you. God, would you forgive us? Would you allow us the gift of repentance to turn away from it and to turn to you, the living God? God, we pray that you do all these things in your Son, Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said.